I've been given the honor of speaking this morning about Sankirtan. So the format will be that I'm going to just speak from a verse first of all, and expand from that. And then what I did last night is I remembered that there was this two-week period where I wrote down many of my experiences on book distribution, distributing to different people in different circumstances. So I brought those very scribbled notes with me this morning, and then I thought I'd speak a little at the beginning and then read a few of these experiences that I'd had, which I think give a good insight into what the dynamics are of book distribution. So the verse, first of all, is a verse spoken by Vidura to Maitreya. And the verse is from Canto 3, Chapter 7, Verse 36. The Sanskrit is, Anuvratanam shishyanam putranam cha dvijotama anaprishtam apibruyu guravo dina vatsalaha. Translation. O best among the Brahmanas, those who are spiritual masters are very kind to the needy. They are always kind to their followers and to their disciples and to their sons. And without being asked by them, the spiritual master describes all that is knowledge. Before I speak, I'll just say my pranams. Om Ajnana Tamrandasya Gnanjana Shalakya Chakshura Militamina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Upstai Bhutale Srimate Hridayananda Goswaminita Namane. Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Upstai Bhutale Srimate Shivaram Swaminita Namane. Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Upstai Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminita Namane. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachachach Kurundinatarnam. Vande Shri Krishna Chaitanya Nityananda Sahodito Gurudaya Prishpanbanto Chitra Shandotamonado. I offer my humble obeisances unto Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, who have arisen simultaneously over the horizon of Gaudadesh, just like the sun and the moon, to dissipate the darkness of ignorance and to wonderfully bestow benediction upon all. So in this verse it's saying that spiritual masters act in a certain way. And really, we have to understand we're all spiritual masters. It may be that we're spiritual masters not with a capital S and not with a capital M, but everyone has their role. Everyone has people they're taking shelter from and those who they are giving shelter to. There are, of course, different spiritual masters: Shiksha Guru, Vartman Pradarshika Guru, Diksha Guru. There's different varieties. I've heard it said that a spiritual master is anybody who knows more than you about Krishna. That's who your spiritual master is. So when we go out on book distribution, 99.999% of the time, we know more about Krishna than what the people on the street know. So we're actually in that role of spiritual master. So it says here that they're very kind and friendly to the poor and the needy, and to their followers, and to their disciples. And it says, and to their children. Or it says to their sons. But I take this, when it says to their sons, to me, a son is somebody's child. So I would sort of, I read it, when I read this verse, I think that it's referring to children in general. which means innocent people. So a spiritual master is kind and friendly and merciful to these different varieties of people. It doesn't say that they're kind and friendly to demons. So I understand that spiritual masters are kind and friendly to everybody, but they're not directly kind and friendly to demons, but more indirectly, we could say. Prabhupada would say that we don't embrace a tiger, for instance. And it's just not practical to directly approach a tiger and give a tiger the mercy of Krishna consciousness. So some people, you know, they're under the modes of nature and they have a tiger-like mentality, a sort of an aggressive mentality, a vicious mentality. And we don't approach those people. It's just not practical. We're all practicing Krishna consciousness. We're aspiring to come onto this Madhyam platform, Ishvara Tadadineshu Balisheshu Dvishatsucha. So that's explaining who we approach and how we approach them. Different dimensions of relationship. Premi Maitri Kripo Peksha Sakaroti Tumadhyamaha. So preme means we have love for Krishna, and we have friendship for those who are on an equal platform, and then kripa, we are merciful to those who are on a junior platform in terms of Krishna consciousness. We give them mercy. And then it says that Ishvartad Adinishu Balishesha Dvishatsucha. Dvishatsucha means the envious or the demons. We avoid them. The Madhyam Adhikari avoids those people. So when we're on the street distributing books or in whatever context where we're distributing books, we need to observe the people who we're approaching and what category they fall in. Even though I was saying 99.9% of the time we know more than the people on the street, it's conceivable that somebody might come along who knows more than us about Krishna and we meet them on the street. So then we should simply express our affection and our appreciation and have a service mood towards them. And if somebody comes along and they have that demoniac vibration, then we avoid them. Some people are not demoniac, but they're very, very stubborn and they're very proud. So we can attempt to give them the mercy. Myself, I would always, when I meet such people, I will go through one cycle of trying to give them mercy. And if that fails, I'll try go through with another cycle of presenting. So I've gone through one cycle, I've stopped them, I've made friends with them, I've exchanged a little bit, I've introduced the book, and I've asked them for a donation, and they've been just shutting the door on me all the way through. So then I think, okay, there's still a half a chance here, so I'll change the subject. We'll talk about something else altogether, and then I'll go through the cycle again and ask them again, will they give a donation? And then they say no. And then I'll think, okay, I have to let them go. Because otherwise you can stay for so long with one person trying to crack this nut, and then you're losing so much time where you could be giving the books out to other people. So there's this kind of practical consideration there. What I realize when I'm on the street is that people are just lost. They're bewildered and they're completely lost. And it's a very scary thing to be lost. I know once I was in a rainforest a long time ago, and And I got lost for a little while there, and I was quite scared because I didn't know which way to turn, and I didn't know whether it was this direction or that direction. And this is really what has happened to everybody in the material world. I mean, there's this physical example of when you get lost in a forest. You may be walking along a path, and then you think, oh, here's a secondary path. Let me go along this secondary path. I can always remember. I just have to backtrack along this secondary path, and I come back to the main path, and I know where I am. So you go along the secondary path, and then that leads you to another crossroads. And suddenly you're at this crossroads, and there's another three paths at the crossroads. So you think, okay, I can remember, I can keep my orientation here. There's three paths. I'll take this middle one, and when I come back, I'll remember it's this one, and that this one takes me back to the original one. And so you go along that tertiary path, but then we may overestimate our intelligence. And something may happen. We may be going along this tertiary path, and suddenly we see a bear. And we get very frightened. And so we scurry back to where we thought was that confluence, and we may have taken a wrong turn, and suddenly we're lost. And it's very, very scary. Or even if we do get back to that section where there's three paths meeting the secondary path, you know, we may have become flustered and we forget which one of those other three is the secondary path. And then you're just gambling at that point. And you can get very scared. Now, that's happened to everybody in the material world in a sense, because you know, when I hear discussions like I see on the BBC or wherever, discussions on identity and who are we, and there's this prevailing thesis these days that, you know, we are our DNA, you know, we're sort of genetically determined. It's not so much, you know, the environment is a factor as well, and you know your conditioning and your learning, but you're essentially who you are. And that's why, you know, I sometimes see these strident statements from transgender people that, you know, they, in their most dramatic tones, they come up with, I've just got to be me. And so I'm not going to deny who I am. This is who I am. This is how I was born. But if you really trace, this is what I was thinking about last night, if you're really going to trace the DNA, then what is our original DNA? Can anybody suggest what it might be? What is the original DNA of every living entity? Not Lord Brahma. Loka? Thank you. Loka knows me, I guess, so he can read my mind. Satchitananda is our original DNA. Originally, we're all full of knowledge, blissful, and eternal. So if we find ourselves in a situation where we're no longer Satchitananda, we're no longer exhibiting these symptoms, it means that we've strayed off the path and we've become lost. It's an interesting thing when you become lost. If you find yourself in an irretrievably lost situation, then you've got no alternative but just to settle down where you are and try and make the most of the situation you're in. So you've become lost from your home. So you find yourself in this new environment, and what you naturally start to do, if you can't get back to your original home, you start to turn where you are into your, as close to as possible to what it was like when you was back at your own home. So then you sort of, in a sense, you no longer become lost. You were lost, but then you've adjusted your environment and you're feeling back at home again. It's a different place and it's a different time, but you feel like, okay, I made the most of it now, so I'm okay again. I'm not scared anymore because I've become accustomed to my environment. I've adjusted. But material energy is ruthless. And material energy will inevitably kick you out of that new situation. And then you have to go through the whole trauma again of being lost and trying to find your way home. And if you can't find your way home, you just sort of, well, okay, here I am. I've got to make the most of it now. So our original DNA is that we're Krishna's servants and we are Satchitananda. And somehow, you know, we got distracted. We went off the path, down the secondary path, saw something interesting, and then suddenly we're not Satchitananda anymore. And if we get so absorbed in the distraction, and we just forget which way it was back to our original situation, Satchitananda. There's one verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and it says, Krishna Bahir Mukha Hai Boga Vanchakari Nikatasta Maya Dare Japatiya Tare. Translated, Krishna Bahir Mukha Hai. So, Mukha means our face. Bahir means external energy. It's referring to the external energy. When we turn our face towards the external energy, away from Krishna, Krishna Bahir Mukha Hai, Boga Vanchakari, because we've got a desire to enjoy independent of Krishna. So we get this distraction, something in the corner of our eye, and we have this desire to enjoy separate from Krishna. Then what happens? It says, Nikatasta Maya Dare. It says that Maya, Nikatasta means, is standing very close nearby. Japatiya Dare, and immediately. Japatiya Dare means, it's very vivid in the translation, slaps down the living entity. Immediately, the living entity is slapped down, and you're in the material world to some degree. In material consciousness, the desire to enjoy separate from Krishna. So most, you know, I'm making this point because people have forgotten Krishna, and they don't think they're lost anymore because they're in a new environment and they thought at one point I'm going to make the most of it, and they just settle into it. A transgender person, that's not who they are. They are Satchitananda. Conditioned souls, that's not who they are. They're actually Satchitananda. They're not conditioned in their original consciousness. In Srimad Bhagavatam, it also illustrates this point in one verse which I consider is extremely significant. Brashyat yana smritis chitam jnana brahmsha smriti chaye tadrodam kavya prahur atmaham, can't think of the last word. So it says that when one deviates from their original consciousness, they lose the capacity to remember their previous position. They lose the capacity to remember their previous position. They've deviated from their original consciousness, and then they lose the capacity to remember their previous position. Then it says, when this occurs, all intelligence becomes based on a false foundation. What's that mean? That means all intelligence becomes based on this misidentification that they've acquired with this body and with this mind. The misidentification with the body and the mind. Then on the basis of this misidentification, then all their perception and all their intelligence is just simply further entangling them in their illusion. They become more and more deeply entangled in the illusion. So in the Bhagavad Gita it says Neha Bikramo Nashosti Pratyaviona Vidyate Svalpamapyasya Dharmasya Trayate Mahatobayat. That just a little advancement on the path of Krishna consciousness can protect you from this, it says, most dangerous type of fear. So the most dangerous type of fear, most dangerous type of misuse of our free will is to sacrifice our Satchitananda for some temporary, something temporary and limited. To forget who you are is the most dangerous type of fear. That is the most dangerous type of fear. So I'll just read some of these exchanges. And take it from there. So, what I've done, when I wrote these down, I just wrote the person's, sometimes I would use just man or lady, or I'd put the, if I got the person's name, I'd put the person's name. And then because I was scribbling it down so quick to try and remember what the exchange was, I just would put DN for myself. So when I read this out, I'll just use those terms. So, DN, to a lady in Chichester. You look a very artistic and creative person. Lady, thank you. Who are you? DN, I'm a Hare Krishna monk. Lady, I met one of you lot some time ago. I told him I was into Lord Shiva, and he told me I should chant Hare Krishna. DN, what did you say to him? Lady, I said, I'm not looking for Krishna. DN, so what did he say back to you? Lady, he said, well, maybe you're not looking for Krishna because Krishna is looking for you. DN, laughing, that's brilliant. That's a real Sankirtan devotee for you. Lady, and soon after that, I bumped into this shop in Brighton, and the devotee in the shop gave me some beads and told me, you should start chanting Hare Krishna. Must be Dharanidhar. Yeah. So I thought, okay, I'll give it a try. At first, I thought, oh, this is silly. This is like a nursery rhyme. But then I started to realize, it's very powerful. I then started taking walks in the park for chanting, and soon my whole life turned around. I got the job I was looking for, I felt a new confidence, I had a better relationship with my children, and everything went from strength to strength. Dal Nitai, DN, let me show you this book. And then I gave her a Prabhupada Lilamrita. Let's see. Okay, I just grabbed these out of a folder, so I'll just read them as they come. This was in Glastonbury, and there was this crowd outside of their tent. And one of them, and I, as I approached them, one of them said, "How come you look so happy?" "Dien," I chanted, "Namas Chintamani Krishnas, Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha." And then I said, "I'm happy because Krishna is present in his holy name. Krishna is personally present in his holy name, and Krishna is an ecstatic personality. And so when we chant Hare Krishna, we also become ecstatic just because we're associating with Krishna, and Krishna is ecstatic association." So this crowd said, "Far out, that's far out. That's really cool." And then just at that point, because we're at Glastonbury, the band started to play. And it struck up, before it started to play the song, it struck up this sort of, it was like a fanfare. So I wrote, it was as if Krishna was there and decided to use his mystic power to first of all allow me the space to preach, and then secondly to applaud the preaching of the glories of his holy name. So that was very nice that they all gave donations and took books. Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki Jai, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai. This was on Oxford Street. There was this very wild-eyed looking man, quite disheveled looking as well. And I was talking to someone, I could see him just walking around me, just more or less orbiting around me. And every now and then he would pick up something off the ground, and I was wondering, what's he picking up, and what's this guy on about? Strange character. So when I finished, I'll read it now. When I finished talking to this, to the person I was with, this strange manic man swiftly approached me. I got to know him later, and his name was Peter. So, "Peter, you're a monk, are you?" "DN, yes." "Peter, you're not a monkey though, are you?" I got DN and I just put a question mark because I just thought, what's this guy on about? So I was just looking at him. And then Peter, "You are a monkey, aren't you? You're a monkey without the key. Am I correct?" "DN, listen, buddy. Where are you coming from?" "Peter, what do you mean?" Dalnitai, staring. "Peter, staring back at me." "Peter, I want to see if I can learn from you." "DN, what do you want to learn?" "Peter, something about God. I'm a man who wants to do God's work." "DN, it's all in this book." And I give him a Srimad Bhagavatam. "Peter, He turns over the book appreciatively. Oh, it's in this book, is it? "So what does this book say?" "DN, it tells you about God's personality. You find out significant features of God's personality. You find out what kind of person he is, who his friends are, and what he does in his spare time." "Peter, how much?" "DN, donation." And then he goes to the cash point and brings back a tenner. So that was pretty cool. Okay, this is in Londonderry. A chap called Martin. Loka, this is that chap that I was talking about the other night. Remember? Yeah. This is all the other details. What I told you was like not exactly the same. So this chap called Martin, he was diagnosed at one stage terminally ill because of his alcoholism. He was told to give up drinking, and if he managed to give up drinking, he may live another year. That's what the doctor's their prognosis was. Diagnosis, whatever. Then after 6 months, the doctors realized that the drinking is not the cause of his illness, but that it was the chemicals he was ingesting while working in a factory. They tell him he can go back to drinking. This is what he told me, that these silly doctors. Martin tells the doctors that no, he will not go back to drinking alcohol. He likes himself much better without the drink. He said that he now drinks only carbonated spring water with fresh lime juice in it on all social occasions. Then he tells me his daughter died at 4.5 years of age of a painful illness. How she suffered throughout her 4.5 years and how he became agnostic as a result of it. He told me he could not understand why a God would be so cruel. I asked him what was the priest's explanation. Martin said that the priest had no explanation and that all he said was that his daughter is now an angel in heaven. I then told him that we are all in the material world because of our karma. And when our karma is purified and we have awakened our love of God, we go back to the spiritual world. His daughter, I suggested, may have been almost a pure devotee in her last life and only needed a few more years of purification before becoming fully qualified to go back to Godhead. And that's why she may have died at such an early age. Martin accepted this perspective with great warmth and gratitude. He immediately just gave a donation. He gave £20, just straight like that. And he had Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam 1.1, and SSR. He went home with three books. And then the next day, just this is like, I haven't written it here, but the next day I was at Tesco's just getting a few provisions, and I bumped into Martin again. It's just amazingly. It's... Krishna says in the Bhagavatam that just as a player brings little pieces together and separates them, Krishna is bringing people together and separating them. So what a coincidence. The very next morning I bump into him again, and then immediately he just gave another £20, which was pretty cool. This was at a festival at the Isle of Wight. There's this very miserable-looking group in front of their tent. DN, what's the matter with you guys? Why you all look so miserable? Group, our tent was ransacked and we've had all of our money stolen. DN, sorry to hear that. The group, one of the group, you're a monk. Explain why this happened. Because they were all very upset. So he said, you explain why this happened. DN, this is actually how it happened. And sometimes Krishna just pulls your tongue as well for various reasons. So the guy, you're a monk, explain why it happened. DN, because you guys deserved it. Group in uproar. What? One of them, did I hear you right? DN, have you guys ever heard of the law of karma? Group, yeah, well, you can stick your law of karma. DN, look, you guys must have done something to have got this reaction. The universe does not behave in an irrational or spiteful way. There is full justice and equality in the dealings of the universe. Why don't you guys just stop acting like spoiled brats and just accept responsibility for your situation? And then I said, just stop sulking like a bunch of babies. So Then one of them came up to me and he said, "Okay, if I punched you in the face right now and stole all your money, would it be because you deserved it?" DN, "Yes." This guy says, "Well, watch out." Then I said, "What you guys have to get your minds around is that the soul is eternal and that reactions are coming not just from this life but from previous lives as well." And then followed on a kind of in-depth discussion about reincarnation. They were all very animated and we had a very good discussion. There was no animosity. It all mellowed out. And then I left them, because they had no money, I just had to leave them a freebie, Science of Self-Realization freebie. This was at Royal Ascot. One chap came to me and he said, he didn't come to me, I came to them, but he asked, "What does it mean to be a monk?" DN, "There are four things we don't do, and there is one thing that we do do." Lady, "What are the things that you don't do?" DN, "No gambling, no illicit sex, no meat eating, and no intoxication." And then I've got it written here, "Lady and chap, they both ask for clarification on each of them," and I do a little elaboration. Then the man says, "Excellent. Mind you, I don't think I could make the cut, but I'll give you a donation anyway." Lady, "And so will I." And they both give a fiver. DN gives them an SSR and explains a bit about the book. "Man, do you have any tips for racing today?" DN, "Yes, I've got a very hot tip." Chap, "What is it?" DN, "Give up gambling." Chap and lady both laugh. "See you later, good luck." So I go on and I'm at another group at their table. So I'll just read it. "Talking to another big group when suddenly the same lady approaches, apologizes to the group for interrupting, and then says to me, 'Oh, you forgot to tell us the one thing that the monks do do.'" So she was looking for me for 20 minutes and then finally found me and wanted to know, "What is it that we do?" DN, "We chant God's names, the principle being that God is absolute. This means that God can be present personally in the sound vibration of his holy name." So I'm telling her all this while the other group is listening as well. So I've got a very big audience. And this is why we chant Hare Krishna. It helps us to get to know God better because God's present in that sound vibration. So they were all listening. And at the end, the group gave a donation and they took an SSR. This was at a car racing event, and it's very usually you get at festivals. They're much nicer. I find they're much nicer people. They're more freewheeling. They're more relaxed. They're younger as well. And at car racing, they're more square. And they're more kind of redneck most of the time. So it's not as much fun, but I was at this car racing event, and I'm in the car park, and there were these two chaps. They'd brought, don't ask me why, it was a huge, you know, the lorries that have got the big thing at the back. So they must have somehow disengaged the big thing at the back, and they just arrived in the car park in the lorries. You know, the lorry is like so high up. So there's one here and one here. And I came into the middle of them and gave them, I handed one guy, both of them a chant and be happy. I stood in the middle looking up to them. I give them each a book. Upon receiving chant and be happy, one man asks, "Is this book going to change me? Because if this book is going to change me, I'm giving it back to you because I'm happy the way I am." DN, Well, what's wrong with, and that's as far as I got. Then he shouted, yes or no? Is it going to change me? I just want a straight answer, mate. So I didn't give him a yes or no. I said, look at the cover. John Lennon and George Harrison. They both checked out the philosophy. John didn't want to change, but George did. So it's up to you. You're your own man. Put it to the test. And then he gave £2 and took the book. And the other guy, I've got it written here, the other guy returned his book. But the guy who was kind of shouting at me, he took his book. There was a whole group of people drinking, and I was trying to sort of enter into the group, but nobody was interested. And then there was one guy that was interested. And I got to know him, and his name turned out to be Peter. So he said, I'll listen to you. What's your pitch? DN, I'm a monk. We're passing out these books. Peter, I'm happy to take a book. It was Chant and Be Happy. He looks at it. This is amazing, you know. I used to be like all these other people, closed-minded, wouldn't listen to anyone, thought I knew it all. And then one day, I discovered my son had become a drug addict. I started to understand the error of my ways. So these days, I'm trying to listen more and give people the benefit of the doubt. And you know what? It works. The proof is right here in front of me. I've discovered that you're a really nice guy. I'll be happy to give you a donation. So he gives a donation. And then he starts taking me around to the others. Peter then takes me around to the others, introducing me as his Hare Krishna friend and compelling others to donate and take a book. So he was doing Sankirtan for me. When one man refuses, Peter insists he takes the book. When the man refuses again, Peter says, look, Robert, on the strength of our friendship, I'm asking you to give this Hare Krishna a donation. Robert gives £5 and I give him a chant and be happy. At the end, I give Peter an extra book, Science of Self-Realization, for being so transcendental. This is in Salisbury. I'm not going to get through all this, but it's a chap I got to know, because I would always work this one spot outside the Lion Walk, and he worked in the mobile phone shop just across the road, and sometimes he would be giving out leaflets, and I got to know him. So this is the last one I'll read. Duncan, who works in the phone shop across the road. He tells me, I make friends with him. He tells me about the ups and downs of the phone shop and other trivial news. On this occasion, he makes a statement that his boss is so cunning that he can make people sign up for a phone contract that they can't afford. He says that he himself doesn't mind signing people up for expensive phone contracts if they're rich, but if they're poor, he prefers to tailor the contract according to their means. This leads him to comment that some people are only interested in money. DN, if everybody was like you and controlled their greed, there would be no discrepancies in the world. In our scripture, it explains that God made the world perfect and complete, so that all living entities are provided for. Perfect and complete means that there is a perfect balance. There's no shortage and no surplus. Everyone has their quota according to what they need. Therefore, if a greedy person takes more than what their fair share is, then they create an imbalance and it leads to some other poor living entity to have less than their fair share. You know, I made a little speech there. Then Duncan says, wow, that makes sense. Do these books you're giving out explain all this? DN, yes. Duncan, how much do you sell them for? DN, we just ask a donation. Duncan, right. Goes to the phone shop and returns with a donation. We have to finish now, but I'll just mention one last thing. a while ago, I listened to one lady on YouTube. Her name's Mula Prakriti. And she was a wonderful book distributor herself in her time. And she was, in her later years, going around different places interviewing people who knew Prabhupada and writing it all out for posterity. And so she was, I was listening to her speak, she's a wonderful speaker, and she was describing how there was this one Babaji who lived adjacent to the Radha Damodar temple. And his name was Hridayananda Babaji. And he would describe that when Prabhupada came to live in Radha Damodar, that he took note of how serious he was and how determined he seemed to be. And he said that he always, he started to develop an urge to serve this great sadhu. But every time he approached him, he said Prabhupada would decline because he was just too humble to accept service from anybody. But he said he kept on asking him. And then finally one day Prabhupada said, okay, you can clean my room. And so this Hridayananda Babaji, he started cleaning Prabhupada's room, and he described to Mula Prakriti that he was wanting to do it such a good job because such a wonderful Vaishnav deserves wonderful service. So he was cleaning the room as best he could, and then he saw that there were many, many cobwebs. And he thought, right, I'm going to really get this room pucker. And he was cleaning all the cobwebs as well. And as he was cleaning the cobwebs, Prabhupada came back. And Prabhupada looked very disturbed. And Prabhupada said, stop. And Babaji looked at Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, because he could see the little spiders running around, and he said, Prabhupada said to him, you are disturbing the residents. And the Babaji said he felt terrible after that. And as Mula Prakriti was interviewing him in his room, this is many years later, he said, look now. And she looked, and there was cobwebs everywhere in his little bhajan kutir. But he said also that there was one period where he heard this noise every evening, and he would just sometimes turn his head around, and sometimes he would put some earplug and try and get back to sleep. But then he became overwhelmingly curious to know what is this noise that he's hearing every night. So he got up and he went onto his roof and he kind of tried to locate where the noise was coming from. The noise was coming from Rupa Goswami's samadhi, and the noise was coming from Srila Prabhupada, who was wailing and crying out for mercy from... She was telling many other stories as well about how one pujari from Advaita Acharya's house, he was noticing that there was this grihastha coming to visit Advaita Acharya's house. And he would chant at the back of the hall. And she said he would also be crying. And he would feel very empathetic towards this person. And before every time this person came, he would get some maha prasadam ready. And then just as the person was leaving, he would give him some maha prasadam. And so he said that he was describing to Mula Prakriti that he never thought to ask who are you and, you know, why are you coming here? But he would regularly come to Advaita Acharya's house in Shantipur. And then there was a whole period where he stopped coming. And the pujari was wondering what could have happened to him. And then some years later, he saw him again. But this time he was wearing saffron. And he had a danda. And he came into the hall again, stood at the back, and again was chanting. And this pujari said he just was so struck by how graceful and how elegant this person was and how determined also his chanting was and how deep was when he would sometimes, he said he would sometimes cry and how deep the crying was. He said there was one moment where he started crying himself just because of seeing this man cry. And so he thought, this time I'm going to ask him who he is. So just before he left, he came up with the Mahaprasadam and he said, you know, I've been observing you for so many years. Who are you? And the man said, I am Abhaicharanaravindam Bhaktivedanta Swami. And I am the fallen disciple of the most glorious spiritual master. And then he said, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's pranam. And he said, I'm coming here because this is where Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda and Advaita Acharya used to gather to plan the spreading of Krishna consciousness. So I'm coming here to get the dust from their lotus feet, and I am feeling much mercy from them. And then she described that, or the pujari described that he then looked at me and said, will you also give me your mercy? And then this pujari said, yes, 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 all the mercy I have, I give to you. I pray for your success. And then Prabhupada said to him that my spiritual master has given me an impossible task to perform. And tomorrow I am leaving Bharatvarsh. And I don't know what will happen. And so then Prabhupada left. And then the pujari said that he was always kind of curious to know what could have happened, you know. That was the last he ever saw of him. But he said that at one point, a white Vaishnav came to Shantipur to visit where this place where he's the pujari. And he said that he was too shy to ask, you know, anything of this white Vaishnava. It's the first time he'd seen a white Vaishnava. But then he said, others started to come more regularly. So many white Vaishnavas were coming to Advaita Acharya's house. And then one day, he said, one of them gave him a Back to Godhead magazine. And then when he opened it up, he could see his old friend. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Nitai Guru Premanandi. And one last thing, so just as the pujari gave Prabhupada all his blessings and he said, I pray for your success, so all the devotees who go out on this marathon, whatever blessings I have, I also give them and I pray for your success. Hare Krishna.